As they make their way out, I'm encouraging you to open your pew Bible to Matthew 25. This morning's where we're going to start, and then we're going to go to Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10. So if you want to find both, put a thumb mark in the Revelation one, but let's start Matthew 25 this morning. So we are going to start with, you're going to think, where is he going today? The parable of the 10 virgins, all right? And that's going to tie in with the Revelation 19, verse 6 through 10, where we hear a story about the wedding feast, the wedding supper, and they go together. And you can even look at Matthew 22. It also speaks of this wedding feast, and I'll reference that as well in the message this morning. But let's read this, and then we'll kind of get going from there. Follow along with me as I read, please. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And then if you'd turn with me to Revelation 19. And we're going to read verses 6 through 10. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder and shouting, 'Hallelujah!'" Does anybody remember where we ended last week's sermon? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, right? And so we see a continuation here in heaven. And so, "For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've read your word this morning, of two parables, Lord, of two stories that speak to us about heaven, Lord, and the desire to be there and how to get there. So, Lord, may you bring that word to life this morning through your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you fill those that are listening and those that are gathered here with that same Spirit. Lord, may you teach us something new today. Lord, in our Christian walk, may we be challenged, and may your word go forth. So open their minds, their hearts, and their souls to receive your teaching. And Lord, I pray that these words are your words and never mine. And may you fill me with that same Spirit, Lord. May I deliver your message to your people today. In Jesus I pray, amen. How many of you have attended or been invited to an elaborate wedding reception or wedding banquet? Think about that for a moment. Some of you have raised your hands. And so I want you to think about maybe the most elaborate wedding reception or banquet that you've ever been to. Get that in your mind here for a minute. There has been a trend over the past few years of being in ministry and doing a lot of weddings from year to year. I've noticed this trend, but most of the emphasis now is put on the wedding reception. Not so much the service itself or decorating the facility where the vows will be exchanged, but the reception is where the money's put today. In elaborate decorations and maybe a steak dinner or pork loin dinner, and the plate of food is nicely trimmed. And if I was to tell you, by the way, here in a few weeks, we have our 22nd wedding anniversary, we had cream chicken on bun. So we had. That's my wife's favorite. That's how it was. But boy, has it changed today. There is a fancy meal that is now maybe even expected. So for you families out there that have kids that have been getting married, I would say to you, continue to save your money. It is not cheap. I see what people spend. It's not cheap. And so there's expectations put forth. But this morning we read about an elaborate marriage supper. It's high end. It's as high end as you will ever get in heaven and upon this earth. Fancier than you've ever been to. More elaborate than you could ever imagine is this feast that Christians get invited to. And so Scripture calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, but what I want you to understand is, I want you to understand, so what does a Jewish marriage, a Jewish wedding look like in Jesus' day? Because when you understand that, you begin to understand what the book of Revelation says about this marriage supper of the Lamb. So you need to learn some history with me this morning of what a wedding would have looked like in the day of Jesus. And we see bits and pieces of it when we read Matthew 25 this morning. And so let me just kind of explain to you what that looks like this morning. There are three specific stages that a wedding or a marriage went through. Preparations. Preparations for the engagement. Preparations for the celebration. Preparations for the wedding supper itself, in fact, is what we'll discuss. And so the first one, there was a betrothal or an engagement period where the couple would be engaged. A marriage contract would be signed by both sets of parents, allowing their children to marry each other. And the parents of the bridegroom, or the bridegroom himself, would pay a dowry to the bride or her parents. Now, boy, have things changed, haven't they? You actually had to give something of value to the family in return for the bride. And it depended how wealthy you were and what maybe possessions that you owned or possessed. And you'd share those things with the bride's family and you'd work out an agreement to put this marriage together, more or less. And so a dowry of some kind was talked about in that contract, in that engagement or betrothal period. And it was quite substantial. So this began what was called the betrothal period, what we would call today the engagement period. Now this would also been, just for a little tidbit of information here, this would have been the period that Joseph and Mary were in when she was found to be with child. The contract was drawn up, the dowry has been paid, everything is set. And then Mary finds out that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And you know the story, and I won't go into great depth, but I want you to know that's where Mary found herself in that time frame. Step two in the process usually occurred 1 year later. The bridegroom, accompanied by his male friends, went to the house of the bride at midnight, creating a torchlit parade through the streets. They would parade from the bridegroom's house and wherever the bride lived, they would go see her in the middle of the night, and the bride would be prepared. She knew that her bridegroom was coming. And she'd be there with all her maidens and whatever, and they would be prepared for the bridegroom to pick her up. And then they'd march back to the bridegroom's parents' house where they usually would be married, and they exchange vows at that point in time where they were officially married. And by the way, it was tradition that they lived with the parents for quite some time. Wow, things have changed, haven't they? Yeah, that's how they did it back then. The third phase was the marriage supper itself. And that's what we're going to discuss in a little bit more detail this morning. And by the way, that this marriage supper, this reception, this party, this celebration would not just last for one night. It would last sometime for several days. They would gather, and if you know the wedding in Cana, they ran out of wine, and you see Jesus' first miracle there when he turned water into wine, and it all kind of feeds in. But it was a multi-day celebration. And so we see this here as well. A massive celebration. A time of joy and a gathering of people together. So let's talk about what Revelation has to say about this wedding supper as it pertains to our life this morning. John's vision in Revelation 19 is a picture of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now I'm talking about, when I say the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And when I talk about the bride, I'm referring to His church, you and I here on earth, and those that have gone on before. And I want you to get that Revelation 19 picks up in the wedding process, not at phase one or phase two, but phase three, when the marriage supper is going to begin, the celebration. That's what we see. Jesus and the church are together in the same place. And so let me just unpack what this looks like. So the implication is that the first phase has already taken place between Jesus and the church. And let me explain these to you this morning, because here's where the rubber hits the road. The first phase was completed on earth when each individual believer, that would be you and I, placed his or her faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the first step. Very important step. And you'll learn why in just a little while. Also in this first phase, you know that in the Jewish wedding, there had to be some kind of a dowry that was paid for us. We're sinners. We don't just get to walk right into heaven. There has to be some kind of a way to satisfy God's wrath for the sins that you and I commit. And that dowry was Jesus Christ on the cross and the loss and shedding of His blood for our sins. The dowry that you and I need to realize has already been paid for you and I. It's complete. It was costly. It was expensive. Beyond more than what you and I could ever give. The dowry has been paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the church today is in the engagement period, the betrothal period to Christ. And like these virgins that we talked about in the parable, all believers should be watching, should be waiting for the appearance of the bridegroom, the return of Jesus Christ. But notice in Matthew 2 verse 10, let me share a few things. I think it's 22 verse 10, excuse me. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. What's that a picture of? Right? More or less what that's saying is only the believers will be allowed to be into heaven. Only those that accepted Jesus Christ and are forgiven for their sins are the ones that are allowed to be into heaven, that are allowed to be invited into this wedding feast, this banquet. And there will be some that will be left behind. The door will be shut. Forever is what God says. The second phase symbolizes the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes to claim His bride, the church. And the third phase is when believers are gathered in the Father's house. And I think I got this on this. There we go on the screen for you this morning. The third phase is when believers are gathered in the Father's house for the marriage supper. And here's the point I want you to get and understand. Your job is to be ready. To be ready. To be prepared to meet Jesus at all times in your life, because you don't know when you're going to meet him. He could come today, or you could leave here, and your life could be taken today. And I pray, God, that it isn't, but those things do exist. And so we have to always be ready to meet Jesus in our lives. And that means we believe in the Savior and his work on the cross. Now think about that elaborate wedding that you were at or that you went to. I ask you to put that thought in your mind here this morning. The wedding feast will top all of that, and it will last for eternity. It speaks of heaven. And we're going to talk about more of this here down the road the next few weeks of that new heaven and that new earth, and you'll get a greater understanding of what I'm talking about. But this wedding supper symbolizes the blessings of a new heaven and a new earth that await believers. So let's dig a little deeper. The same imagery of a marriage portrays the Lord's relationship with his church here on earth. If you have your Bible open with me this morning, it's on the screen as well. Look what it says in chapter 19, verse 8. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. The fine linen that the bride is clothed in has been made white by the blood of the Lamb. The forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us as believers. The righteousness, it's not ours. It's given to us by Jesus Christ in our lives when we ask for that. Now notice we read the Ten Commandments this morning and we confessed our sins and we asked for forgiveness. We asked for that righteousness in our lives. That's what God calls us to do as believers. Confess our sins. Do it often. Do it daily. Take time before God to do that. That you're right with God. You're ready to meet Jesus at any time. Now notice the word her in there. And so sometimes, and I do this because I don't want people to think, well, does that mean that only women get to go to heaven? No, that's not it at all. Her refers to the church in its entirety throughout the world. And by the way, in all time, from the beginning of creation to the end, her is the church for all believers that come to Christ. I want you to think about the love that's here as well. You know, this marriage symbolizes the relationship of Jesus and his church. Think about the love that you have for your spouse. If your spouse is with you this morning, or just look over at them, all right? Now, I hope that it's a good morning. Some of you aren't even looking, so I don't know what to do about that. You're looking down, you're looking away. Oh, my. I'm assuming that you love your spouse. But here's the point. Can you imagine living life without your spouse? The love that you have for them? And I know some of your spouses are gone already, and your love is still deep for them, and you miss them greatly. But here's the point I want to make with you this morning. That love that you feel, Jesus Christ's love for his church, for his people, is deeper than that. That's the point. That's a deep love that you and I don't always fully understand. Maybe you need to go home and look at your wife and have a talk, or your husband, right? If you're faltering in that kind of love. But I want to bring that out to you this morning. That's a deep, deep love. And so we get this image of a marriage. And he wants us to understand the love that Jesus has for his people. May you feel that today. And I'm praying for you, if you're not at that place, that you can look at your spouse today and say, you know what, I couldn't live life without you because I love you so much. Do that today. Let's move on. Revelation 19, verse 9, says that, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Let's talk about some things here. When you and I have a wedding, I mean, maybe you've had one in your family, and we've had quite a few here the past few years. Who gets invited to those weddings? What does the list look like? Do you ever think about that? Usually it's people you know, right? It's neighbors, it's relatives, it's friends of both families and so on that gather together, and you invite them to this wedding here on earth, the celebration. So this invitation in verse 9 must involve the people who know Jesus Christ. They're the ones that get invited to this wedding, the family of God. Those who have an invite are the ones who proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You must have an invite to the wedding supper. To enter into the kingdom of heaven is what this parable, this story is trying to tell you this morning in the book of Revelation. And according to Matthew 25, verse 10, which you read earlier about the parable of the 10 virgins, there will be some that do not have an invite. Even some that might even sit in the church pew every Sunday. And yet they don't have an invite. And you can say, well, why is that? Why would that be? It's because maybe they haven't given their life fully to Christ. Notice El said, love the Lord your God with half your heart. No, all your heart is what he says. All your heart, all your mind. That's what he looks for. Those people get the invite. Those people get invited to the wedding supper that lasts for eternity. And so my question for you this morning, and you already probably know what it is, but do you have an invite? Are you going to the wedding supper? Where's your heart? Is it committed to Jesus Christ? Are you part of the family of God? Do you know who Jesus is? Are you part of the church, the bride, that Jesus will return for one day? The marriage supper of the Lamb is a glorious celebration of all who are in Christ Jesus. So let me also add one thing here at the end. I want you to know how joyous this celebration will be. 19 verse 10 in the book of Revelation. And I'm just going to read the first part of that verse to you this morning. And it said, at this I fell at his feet to worship him. And of course the angel said, don't do that, only worship God. But I think what was going on there is that John saw a vision of this wedding feast, what heaven and earth was going to look like and how glorious it was, that I think he was in such awe that he was probably breathless and he fell to his knees because he didn't know what to do. That's what I think is going on in this verse right here this morning, because of what he's experiencing in the vision and what the angel was trying to show him and tell him what this is going to be like. John was overtaken by what he saw. I want you to see that vision in your mind of how good life with Jesus will be. What it'll be like. And second, the angel quickly tells John not to worship him because only the triune God is to be worshipped. And then there's this phrase at the end of this verse. It says, the testimony of Jesus. What does that mean to us as believers this morning? And so there's a little bit of homework here that you're going to go home with. And I've always have been challenging you in this since I started my ministry here. There's always work to do in the church. And it's in the people that you live with, work with in your life. And so the testimony of Jesus is what the whole Bible is about. Without Jesus, there'd be no salvation. And you guys, you get that, you understand that. But if you understand the testimony of Jesus Christ, then you must share the story so that others know. They need to know about this wedding supper. They need to know about this banquet. They have to have an invite. That's what that phrase means to us. Because we want others to live eternally in the kingdom of heaven. That's your challenge here this morning. That's what you walk away with here this morning, because you know of people that don't have an invite. And it's not our job to know the heart and to judge or to place people in heaven or hell. That's God's job. But your job is to love people and to share Jesus and to share the story of Jesus Christ. And the best way you do that is the way that you live. You're the example. We need to testify of the Lord. And your job is to invite people to the wedding banquet. How many of you like to go to this wedding banquet? All of us, right? How many of you want your family there and your relatives there and your loved ones that you know? All of us do, right? Yes. And that's what Jesus says. Let people know the love that I have. I asked you, look at your wife or your husband, and what kind of love do you have? And Jesus has a love for all people. He wishes for all people to come to salvation, but he knows that some will not choose him. But do our part. You'll never regret it. I guarantee you that. Go be a part of the kingdom of God. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.